Next, for the scripture reading, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 24 and read through chapter 2, verse 7. So Genesis 1, beginning at verse 24. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Congregation, there is a method that is used or employed by Eskimos when they kill a wolf. And what they do is they take a hunting knife, and they sharpen it up to a razor-sharp edge. And they coat that knife with animal's blood, and they freeze the blood on the knife. And after that, they put another layer of the animal's blood, and they freeze it, and then another layer and another, until the knife is completely covered and with this frozen animal's blood. Then they take that knife and they put it into the frozen ground securely with the handle down and the blade sticking up into the ground. The wolf with a keen smelling, sensitive nose smells the scent of the blood and is lured to that knife. He begins licking the blood off of that knife. The taste of the blood stirs a lust for blood within that wolf so that he licks even more savagely until he comes to where that blade stings his own tongue and he's oblivious to it in his hunger and lust for blood so that he cannot even distinguish anymore between his own warm blood and the blood that was on the knife. And eventually they find the next morning the dead body of that wolf who had bled to death, overdriven by his lust for the blood on that knife. And you say, why tell such an illustration? That illustration describes so well exactly what we in our sin do to ourselves. We, in our own sinful depravity, we crave and lust after our own sins and are satiated and seek to be satiated with our own sinful lusts right unto death. As the Scriptures so vividly declare, the wages of our sin brings death. And it is indeed a fearful thing when we consider that we also, by our own sinful lusts, will be consumed unto death. Like that wolf. No, even worse than that wolf. For you see, we have a mind to comprehend and to know better where a wolf does not. We know better and yet we still sin. God had given to Adam a command clearly. He had said in His Word, first of all, the exercise of liberty, He said to freely eat of all the trees of the garden. But then there was a prohibition. One tree was excluded, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was no trouble with the information. The information that God had given to Adam was very clear indeed. No, it was not a problem on the information. But then the question is asked, how is it that Adam could have done such a thing, could have partaken in disobedience to his God of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That introduces the theme for this evening with the Lord's help we hope to consider, and that is man created by God and corrupted by sin. And our text is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And in conjunction with our text, let us also look to the back of our Psalters to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, where it reads as follows in question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after His own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him and live with Him in eternal happiness, to glorify and to praise Him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human behavior? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. With the Lord's help, our theme, man created by God and corrupted by sin, with the following three thoughts. First of all, God's creation of man, question 6. And then secondly, man's production of sin, question 7. And then thirdly, sin's corruption of man, question 8. Again, man created by God and corrupted by sin. God's creation of man, man's production of sin, and sin's corruption of man. How could Adam have fallen? This Adam who was created by God. Adam was not created with a sinful nature that each and every one of us know. Indeed, the instructor asked the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, congregation, by no means. God created man good. Everything that God makes in His creation is good. If we would open the creation account and read in Genesis chapter 1, we would see that on the third day in verse 10, it says, and God saw that it was good. On the fourth day in verse 18, again it says, and God saw that it was good. On the fifth day, in verse 21, it repeats that, and God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, verse 25, again it repeats, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 31, it says these words, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Indeed, what God creates is good. In Lord's Day 2, last Sunday, you heard of man, sinful man, in his nature depraved and sinful. That by this depraved and sinful nature of man, that man breaks the law of God. Indeed, man learns of his misery from that law of God. And also that from that sinful nature, man is so prone to hate God and his neighbor. And seeing that all of these things are in place, the instructor now continues and takes up with Lord's Day 3 and asks the question, did God create man thus? No, indeed. God created man good. But just then, how good did God create man? God, as we see the creation of man, we see that God took a special care when He created man. The creation of man was a little different than that of the rest of the creation. Man was created of the dust of the earth. And while it is true that Genesis 2 verse 19 also informs us that God created from the dust of the earth animals as well, yet there is a difference. There is a great care that takes place with the creation of man. For in Genesis 2 verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man. None of the rest of the creation do we read of this, where God formed man, that God breathed into man. And he created man, as the scripture says, in his own image, after his own likeness. Now, what does that mean? Some have speculated about this and have made a distinction and said, well, when it says he created man in his own image, that was referring to the body of man, and after his own likeness, that was referring to the spirit or soul makeup of man. That's not what it's saying. The scripture is speaking about man became a living soul. The scripture speaks about God creating man in his own image and after his own likeness. All images are not always likenesses. You can create an image of something that bears no resemblance or likeness to the thing or one it's supposed to resemble. But here the terms are used so as to say, let us make man in our own image and in such a way that the image itself is after our likeness also. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it specifically this way. Describes the image of God as in righteousness and holiness that he might rightly know God, his Creator. Now, if you would look for this definition in the Old Testament, you wouldn't see it in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, indeed, the fact that God created man in his own image is given there. But these elements in righteousness and holiness, as the Catechism says, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, it is therefore not found in the Old Testament, but we go to the New Testament. For you see, this is the description of one who is regenerated by the Spirit of God and who is restored to that image of God. And there are two particular verses that are used from the New Testament to show this. And the first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, where it says these words, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the next New Testament verse would be Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, which refers to the knowledge aspect. Ephesians 4:24 was referring to the righteousness and true holiness aspect. Colossians 3, verse 10 refers to that knowledge, and it says these words, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And thus, in the Old Testament, is at the creation of man, his original description described in the New Testament with reference to the restoration after the new man created in him, after his image. Those expressions, the knowledge, in knowledge after him that created him, in righteousness and true holiness, which after God is created. And so we see that this true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness is that which describes that character of God in the creation of man, that image of God in that original integrity of man created by God, reflecting the character of God in holiness, in righteousness, and knowledge. It was that original goodness of the nature of man before he fell into sin. An image and a likeness that is after God, his Creator. The original righteousness of God in created man before the fall, in Adam, was that whereby Adam was given a direction in God and unto God of righteousness, the attribute of his righteousness. So that the operation of Adam's heart in soul, mind, and will was moved in love towards his God after righteousness. And also in true holiness as well, that in with all of his mind, soul, and heart, and strength, Adam also lived a life of holy consecration and allegiance unto this holy God in beautiful harmony and communion with his holy God. And when it speaks about in knowledge after him that created him, it's not just speaking about a intellectual head knowledge of knowing things, but also a knowledge that Adam had before he fell that would think God's thoughts after him, that would be in perfect harmony with the knowledge of God and understanding and perception of God. So profound is this that I don't know if we could really grasp the beauty and depth of what this would be like, Adam. See, right now we all have sinful natures. Here is Adam created in his original creation in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness after the character of his God. And then if you can consider such a concept to be created after the image of God, how that Adam could have sinned. You see, the creation of man and created after the image of God establishes to us two particular ingredients it would be noteworthy for us to see here. And first of all, we see it there for the profoundness and the greatness of the misery of man. How do we see that? Contrasted by what he was before he fell. In the image of his Creator, and then plunging himself willfully into sin. The contrast is seen, and the misery of man is more acute in that contrast. But a second ingredient we need to know here is that God in no way is to be imputed with the misery of man. That the fall of man and his sin demonstrates that the origin of misery is from man himself. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out after many inventions." And so Adam sinned. And the image of God in man was lost. And since the original sin and fall of Adam, we stand in need thereof to be restored. To be restored to that image. Or we would not need to be restored if it wasn't lost, would we? And so we are in desperate need by nature to be restored. And God the Father restores the image to his people by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, is the restorer of his image to sinners. God the Father has, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, has made him unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Son, through the Holy Spirit, changes us, as 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, changes us, referring to God's people, into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the restoration of the image of God in man is to God's elect into such a way that he is made a recipient of God's image restored, and that eternal life, which here we have but a small beginning for his people. Child of God in our midst here this evening, look unto Jesus Christ. the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says these words, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The image of God is Christ formed in His people. And we're all familiar with that text from Romans 8, verse 29, that says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In Jesus Christ is the image restored. Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed, heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." The express image of God, Jesus Christ, and to be changed into His image from glory to glory, as 1 Corinthians informed us. To be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is through that fall of Adam, that original sin of Adam, but that righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, as Philippians 3 verse 9 tells us. If then man has fallen from that image, how did such a thing occur? And that introduces our second thought, man's production of sin. Whence then proceeds, as the Catechism asked, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. And we're all familiar with that account of the fall, are we not? The deceitful lie of the serpent, "Ye shall not surely die." And still Adam partook. Adam partook. He hearkened to the voice of his wife, and he ate of the fruit she gave unto her husband with her, says the Scripture, and he ate also. And so now the lie is even more evident than ever. And as we noted this morning, every time we come to a gravesite, we're reminded of this lie. For death is before us, all around us. In fact, we are dead in our trespasses and sins as we come into this world. And after the fall, Adam didn't just pick up and continue where he left off. After the fall, a devastating corruption was his portion. A corruption not only for him and his wife, but a corruption that also is passed on to all of his seed, all who follow him. Partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not just some small mishap. It was a profound plunging depravity that encompassed Adam and every one of us here also this evening. The instructor in the Catechism puts it this way, "Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin." That first and original sin of Adam was a most corrupting and defiling and polluting sin. That sin of Adam, which was a sin of pride, the sin of self-ambition, the sin of self-admiration. Indeed, Adam was not content with his original dignity created in the image of God. He desired to be equal to God. And that is a great evil. We have a doctrine today that is taught by the New Age movement and many others. It's a doctrine of pantheism. And the doctrine of pantheism is that doctrine that teaches that God is creation and creation is God. And so, worship the creation. Romans 1 informs us of this heinous blasphemy against the Creator, against God. It is so crucial to maintain a distinction between God the Creator and His creation. The two are distinct one from the other. You cannot fuse them together and make something else God. It is idolatry. And so the devil presented a deception. He said to Adam, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And then when Adam fell, he became a law unto himself. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says these words, "For when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness." The independent so-called freedom of our time is nothing short of a severe bondage. This freedom from righteousness is a bondage in enslavement to sin. For Adam had that which we do not have. What did Adam have? Adam had the memory of what paradise was like before he fell. He could still recall, after he had taken of that fruit and plunged himself and all of humanity into sin, he could recall what that felicity was like before the fall, created in the image of God in true holiness and righteousness and knowledge after God. God knows the mystery of iniquity. It's no mystery to God. It may be to us. Who can comprehend what it is that would compel Adam, created in God's image, to condescend and to so partake of something so wrong, so clearly wrong and forbidden by God? Adam, indeed, in his fallen state, corrupted knowledge itself. And so are we. We corrupt knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 informs us of knowledge this. It says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Before the fall, there was no puffing up with knowledge. Now there is, indeed. Adam sought that fleshly self-aggrandizement that comes with knowledge, a sinful knowledge. You see, God and God alone is the all-knowing one of all things. But then secondly, that original sin of Adam also came accompanied with a sin of unbelief. Not believing what God in truth had so clearly stated to him, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." For him to partake of the fruit was definitely a display of unbelief. He disbelieved the God who had told him these things. And in the place of what God's truth had been given to him, he put in it its place the devil's lie. "Ye shall not surely die." And worse yet, the devil charges God with an envious jealousy. "God doth know that in the day that that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And Adam believed the devil. He believed the lie that nothing would befall him, that he would not die. Adam's disbelief was actually an act of atheism. He treated God as though he were no God. And then thirdly, Adam displayed a contempt and a disdain towards God also when he ate of the fruit of the tree, for he did so in defiance of God. Fourthly, Adam also displayed being ungrateful for the benefits that he had received from this God. He showed a most acute ingratitude, for he had been indeed created in the image and likeness of his Creator. For, as the Catechism says, for the enjoyment of eternal life. Fifthly, when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he also showed a disdain and a disregard for his own children. For when he partook of that fruit, he plunged all of his children, all of his posterity, all of the human race into sin. And then sixthly, Adam displayed, when he partook of that fruit, an apostasy. He apostatized from the truth of God, and he embraced falsehood in its place, separating himself from God. We are all by nature, indeed, because of the original sin of Adam, born and conceived in sin. The sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, has passed on to each and every one of us all. Each and every one of us here this evening are fallen sons and daughters of Adam by nature. And that's exactly how we're born and conceived. That's how we come into this world. In fact, that's exactly what Psalm 51 verse 5 says. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so it is that in our deep fall and in our original sin of Adam, our actual sins or acts of sins are those sins that come right from that original sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. That original sin of Adam has been imputed to us, and we have inherited that sin, each and every one of us. And so therefore, sin is not just something that we do, but sin is what we are. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Through this sin of Adam, death passed upon the entire human race. We have Adam as our parent, and therefore we are essentially sinners. Sin begets sin. And there was a man by the name of Pelagius who taught that the sin of Adam was a sin by imitation. Who taught that when we come into this world, we come, as it were, with a clean slate, and then we imitate, by the influence of our parents, the sin of Adam. This is an utter falsehood indeed. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 refutes the error of Pelagius when it says very clearly, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In other words, that death in our fall in Adam is not by imitation copied, but is by nature inherited and imputed to each and every one. And because of this original sin in Adam, we come into this world sinning upon sin with actual sins. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 7 of himself after he is regenerated as a child of God. And he says in verse 17 of Romans 7, "Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That indwelling sin is that original sin of Adam. And then that brings us to our third point, sin's corruption of man. Sin's corruption of man. As the Catechism asks, thirdly, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? The question is answered, indeed we are. Because of our deep fall in Adam, we are in total agreement with partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by nature. We are wholly inclined to all evil. We have not from our side anything but deadness. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us. We are wholly, that is, totally depraved, wholly incapable of doing any good. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, Romans 3, 10 and 11 tells us. Are we so corrupt? Are we inclined to all wickedness? Our nature indeed has been so plunged that we are incapable of doing any good. As Job 14 verse 4 asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. To what extent are we corrupted by sin? We are so much so that we can do nothing good. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says these words, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Do we become humbled under the truth of that doctrine? Do we see to that extent that we indeed are so corrupt? And do we live like that, humbled before that every day? Or do we do a defense of our rights? Do we justify ourselves in our own ways? See, by nature, I think the latter is more true. We're inclined to self-defenses. We're inclined to all manner of wickedness. There are many in our day that believe we have a free will. The Scripture says no. The Scripture says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Show me a person with a supposed free will and then ask that person if he has lived a perfect life before God. There's not a one that has. There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the choices that we make are according to the disposition of our nature. Everything that we choose, everything that we embrace is sin, and we hold it close to our bosom. That is how we are prone by nature. Each and every single one of us in our fallen condition in Adam. Death has passed upon us. As in Adam, all die. We have the sentence of death. And that original sin nature is the lot of each and every one of us, each and every one here, totally depraved. Our entire makeup in our thoughts and in our inclinations of our will and emotions are all corrupted and polluted thoroughly with sin. Our just judgment also increases with our sin, so that day after day we heap sin upon sin, ripening ourselves for the righteous and just judgment and wrath of a holy God. That's what we do by nature. By nature, we trivialize the seriousness of our condition. We make light of it. And we go on day after day as though we need not a knowledge of it. And yet, it is crucial. The wicked, says Isaiah, is like the troubled sea, which, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my soul, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. And then when we think ourselves to be something, we do display that we are nothing, that we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this wicked condition brings a great unrest to the soul. It's the forcing of a lie upon our consciences. You see, by nature we attempt to build our own little self-righteous justifications here on earth. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And so it is that we are disposed by nature to all manner of wickedness, except for one thing. One important factor that the Catechism goes and continues on that makes a difference. When there is by nature no difference, the Catechism says these words, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Congregation, ye must be born again. We are, as it were, a worm. The hymn writer said, for such a worm as I. You know, a lot of times you can find a worm inside of an apple. You know how that worm got inside of that apple? You think that worm crawled from the outside to get inside of that apple? That's not how it got there. Here's how it happened. In that apple blossom, an insect laid an egg on that apple blossom. And that worm hatched inside the apple after it was formed. The worm comes from the inside out of the apple. And that's how we are as sinners too. Our undone, fallen heart inside produces the filth and corruption of our sin and works its way out into our life by our words and our thoughts and our deeds. We are just like that worm in the apple. We manifest corruption, except we be regenerated by the Spirit of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the sinful will of man cannot by nature bring forth a new birth. You see, regeneration, contrary to many in our day, regeneration is not produced by faith, but rather regeneration produces faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No man acquires faith by nature. No, faith is acquired by grace, by the regenerating work of the heart of sinners. Jesus was asked by the people. They asked him in John chapter 6, verse 27, they asked these words, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 28, he answered and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It is the required instrument that God sets forth, and it is also God's work that brings it forth. And yet these same people did not believe. And Jesus further said to them in that chapter in verse 36, ye also have seen me, and believe not. And then he says these words in the following verse, in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are corrupt by nature. We seek not Christ. The seed of the word of the gospel comes to a prepared and regenerated soul of God. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are these that believe on his name? Who are these that receive Jesus Christ? The next verse tells us, which were born. The ones who believe, the ones who receive Christ were previously born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. You see, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches and echoes so clearly that teaching of Scripture, except we are regenerated, we shall not see the kingdom of God. And we are inclined to all manner of evil. We are desperately wicked. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And yet it is to the unregenerate, it is to the unbelieving one here this evening that I must say a command to do the impossible. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I command you this evening to be regenerated? No. But to believe. To come just as you are, as a hell-worthy sinner, condemnable, filthy, vile, corrupt, prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, so inclined to all manner of evil, desperately wicked. Sinners without hope, without help from themselves, without remedy that they can present, sinners come to Jesus Christ. Cling to him by faith. For on the side of man, what is impossible is possible with God. Possible with a God who works and who wills in the hearts of sinners. Oh, come to him, sinner, just as you are. Cling to him by repentance and faith. Poor and needy ones, poor and needy in self, find richness in Jesus Christ. Come to that express image of God, Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us. He is the righteousness of God, manifest to take away sin. He is, Jesus Christ is, the good pleasure of a triune God for hell-worthy sinners. And he doesn't say, sort it all out and examine to see this one's regenerated and that. And yet it must be. But he commands all men everywhere to believe, to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, we must have Christ. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no remedy without this one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. saved from a life and bondage to sin, saved with a power renewed to serve, with an image of God restored to His honor and to His glory. To this one, this great one, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Most gracious God, what a wonder it is that though dead in trespasses and sins, though willfully enemies plunging ourselves into all manner of sin, yet Thou didst send for Thy Son, Thy own beloved Son, for sinners. What a wonder it is that Thou, O Lord, who art rich and full, didst come to this earth for poor and needy sinners to be made exceedingly and eternally rich in Thy condescending poverty. Oh, may we know this only comfort in life and in death, each and every one, as a justification, the righteousness of God by faith, but also as a set-apart life of gratitude for such great deliverance to Thy honor and to Thy glory. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.